Initiate Cowrat Podcast.
Super bummed that it'd be risky to include clips of songs. Just list them off, and the work it's going to be to put the links, because there's going to be links. Because
no, you said just five songs each. Is that what you said?
Right.
I mean, we could talk about whatever.
And I'm probably actually just going to talk about artists.
Oh, and, I see.
That's and maybe fun. Album names. Right. I said that because I was hopeful, thinking we'd put little clips in there, but thanks to all the Fair Use, which is super gray, and I wasn't even thinking that. I was basing it off another guy's podcast, who I noticed was going on ahead and including his favorite from XYZ Band, but he has a connection with them, so if you have permission from the artist, explicit, you can do it. So
see, I've always thought people misinterpret Fair Use, and I've watched videos on it.
Yep.
Heard people talk about it on podcasts. And I always thought, like, surely if you'd play 5 seconds of a song or show 5 seconds of a movie or a video.
Right, who cares?
And then you talk about it.
Right.
That's fair use. Like, surely that, like, what else is fair use? So if you can't do that, then there's no such thing as fair use.
Yeah, right. I mean, there's educational. I know that's one. I mean, because Rick Beato, which I'm a huge fan of, does it quite a bit, and he talks about fair use. Because it's not like you've given people enough of a song that now they're going to listen to that little clip.
Right, like, oh, now I don't need to listen to
this. Instead of buying the album, it's going to generate interest in people continuing to know about this music. And Rick's argument is that this whole generation, they won't even know about any of these artists.
Yeah, right.
And so, the other thing is, he has a couple videos on this, and then I was reading a book by Bill Schnee, who was an engineer and producer in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, who actually did a lot of Christian projects too, but he did some gigantic names in secular music. And him just talking about the process back in those days, because I'm going to be talking about older music, and it's not because I'm a curmudgeon. It's there are some basic physical facts about this whole thing, which is recording budgets aren't what they were back in the 70s and 80s at all. So the music that was made in those years was very different for a number of reasons, and that's a landscape that we'll never, ever see again. Mm-hmm. After reading Bill's book and then hearing him interviewed on this same podcast I was referring to, which is John Thorne, Stage Right with John Thorne, it was a perfect storm, so to speak, that never, ever will be replicated again. Mm-hmm. So when people talk about old music, a lot of it is not just because they're stuck in the nostalgia. It's because there was the whole process, the whole budgetary, the whole thing can't be replicated today in any affordable way. So then you talk about the Christian music industry getting a decent start in the early 80s. I mean, there's some that goes way back into the 70s. You got Larry Norman, Love Song, all these groups that were, if you saw the movie, The Jesus Revolution, there's a bunch of those guys in there. And Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa was a huge catalyst for that. Anyway, other than that, when it really started getting going and was known as CCM, Contemporary Christian Music, that was a whole exponentially complicated thing because you got, as one guy said, Christian music industry. And and each word brings its own complexity to the whole picture. So, you know, in the early days of Christian music, that being, I'll say, the early 80s for me, they'd say, okay, now we need a song that sounds like Foreigner. We need a song that sounds like Boston. And so basically it's kind of like Me Too kind of things, only with Christian lyrics, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So like I said, I was excited to talk about this topic, but super bummed to not be able to include any sample, because it's like you'll have to go further, follow the links on the show notes to hear any of this stuff.
Yeah. I was like sitting here trying to think, because when I listen to a podcast, I almost never click on the links. And I know we include links, and if you don't want to click on them, fine. I'm not worried about it, but I want to have them there for people who want to click on them.
Yep.
See pictures or articles or whatever, videos that we might link to. But every once in a while, I will, like, okay, I got to see what they're talking about. And so I will click on it. But the main thing is, like, if I'm driving or working, I can't be stopping and messing around on the internet. So I just can't click on them. So I always like it. It's like, if you can do this in such a way that I don't need to click on the link, but it's like, there's no other way without potentially infringing on copyright with this kind of stuff. So
And the podcasting being an audio-only format, it's like, how cool and simple would it be to throw in a five-second clip? It's like, at least you can get a general idea of the sound, you know? But
And I thought, is there some way to be like, hey, phone, open Spotify and play this song. And then your phone hears our podcast telling it to do that, and then it plays it for you. Or whatever.
Nice. I don't have Spotify. I don't spend any time on there at all. So much for even checking to see how many of these are on Spotify, so I can say, and I know this one's on Spotify.
Right, yeah.
That ain't going to happen either.
Or YouTube, or whatever.
Yeah, there's definitely plenty on YouTube, and so if you're sitting at home, that'll work for you. But
there's one podcast I used to listen to. One of the hosts had written a book. He's plugging it, of course, which is fine. He's like, you guys got to buy my book. In fact, let me try this. He goes, Alexa, go to Amazon and order. And he says the name of his book. He's like, I wonder if that worked. I'm sorry. You can cancel. Amazon cancel. He's like, yep. Thousands of people's Alexa's now just ordered that book.
Yep. Trending now. Man. Part of the reason, so we have this, we've been kind of slacking this year, and it's one of those things where it's an entertainment thing, so I'm not going to make a big deal out of it with people, but as interest warrants, so we'll be having our music night this Friday, mm-hmm. and part of the impetus for that was just something casual for guys to do and be exposed to different music, because you'll also hear people, and you'd hear me say this, that finding good music today is difficult. And again, it's because of the dynamic I mentioned earlier. If you really want to read about it, read Bill Schnee, that's S-C-H-N-E-E, Chairman at the Board, because he's an audio guy, and I thought that was a great spin.
Oh, the soundboard.
Chairman at the Board. Also available as an audiobook, but he'll talk about some of those dynamics, and I'll put a link to a couple of the Rick Beato episodes that I've watched that he talks about the subject too. But finding good music is difficult because of the formulas and the money holders and everything else. It's a lot more difficult formula to find good stuff these days.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a nostalgia issue. That it's basically a fact, which Rick talks about. Anyway, I'll just say this. So my reference, you can get a rough idea of the kinds of things I was interested in before I got saved at age 17. I was listened a lot to Boston, Styx, Kansas, Journey, Rush, AC/DC, Jean-Michel Jarre for instrumental people. A lot of stuff like that. So when I got saved, I was interested in stuff that sounded something like that, but wasn't so bent on it that I wouldn't, you know, listen to something else if the lyrics are really good. And I mean, that also brings up one other thing we'll cover quickly, and I'm interested to hear your opinion, but there are people, you know, preaching it, especially early on, and actually a lot of Christian musicians in the early 80s faced the most resistance from churches.
Mm-hmm.
They're like, oh, music's of the devil, because it sounds like the secular stuff, and it's like, Lucifer doesn't create anything.
Right.
He copies.
Mm-hmm.
So giving him a lot of credit to say that it's his music. So I'll simply say I'm of the opinion of, yes, there's even some Christian stuff that is quote-unquote Christian stuff that is questionable.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of crossover artists, and you ultimately have to go down to what your discernment tells you, whether the pictures on their CD jackets, which nobody looks at anymore or even has,
yeah, right.
Or anything that is factually known about their lifestyles and things like that. It's no different than the secular artists, whether you want to listen to them or not, whether their songs lift you up, whether they bring you down, whether they speak about questionable doctrines or things. I mean, you still have to discern all that stuff, just because back in the day when we could buy it at, you know, go to the Lighthouse and go shopping, that didn't guarantee what you were getting.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a lot of really great stuff. And after seeing like Petra in concert a couple times, Whiteheart, Res Band, or Resurrection Band as it was at that time, they're genuine ministry. I mean, they're wanting to see people saved. And ahead of time, before they even come and do a concert, they connect with local churches, because it's not enough to have a salvation prayer, so to speak. They want to connect them to a local church so they're discipled.
Right. Yep.
That's the win, not just praying a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So there are a lot of them that were pursued very legitimate ministry at their events.
So on that, you were asking my opinion. So I had the benefit / whatever else you want to call it, opposite of having a dad who was born in 1930 and was very, I don't know how to say it, strict, set in his ways. So that can be good, that can be bad. Like I said,
yeah.
I appreciate a lot of that, and some of it I didn't.
Yep.
Some of it I appreciated later after I grew up and wasn't a teenager anymore who thought everything my dad said was dumb, you know. So he and I had conversations at some point over music, and he would always tell me the story of, it was a missionary who went to some tribe in Africa, and had a teenage son he brought with him, and his teenage son played some rock and roll music, and one of the the natives overheard it and came to him and said, "Why is your son playing that devil music?" He said, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "That rhythm, that's what we use to worship our gods, and you tell us that our gods are demons and evil."
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, is a certain drum beat or a certain way that you play the drums automatically evil or demonic? I can't.
Right.
I don't see how that's possible.
Right.
I heard one guy say on a podcast, you can't accidentally worship a demon. That's not how worship works.
Yeah, right.
That, you know, there's a question about like yoga. From what I've heard, yoga is for the purpose of the reason it was invented, and everybody in India, the reason they do it is in worship of their gods. It's not for exercise to them. They don't see it that way.
Hmm.
Then the question is, well, should Christians be doing yoga? Whatever, that's a whole debate.
Right.
But if I'm stretching, like, oh, my back kind of hurts, and I accidentally go into a yoga pose, did I just accidentally worship an Indian god? Like, I don't think so. And if I strip away all the layers of music down to the drum beat, it's like, oh, that sounds like the same kind of music some African tribe used to worship a pagan god. Like, well, does that mean that it's...
Right.
I don't think so. So one thing my dad would always point out is, like, music should be beautiful. That's why...
Yeah, which is very open for interpretation.
Exactly.
Very subjective.
You can say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. On the other hand, God invented beauty.
Yep.
To glorify himself and to give us enjoyment, enjoying glorifying him. And, you know, there's more you could talk about on that. But there's a reason why most people can look at a painting or hear a song and be moved by it. And most people can see a horror movie and be scared by it. Like, because God made us a certain way.
Yes.
And he made the creation and the world a certain way. Beauty has rules to it and specific things that make it beautiful or ugly.
Yeah.
And that's just the order, the way the world works. Like, I don't believe beauty's in the eye of the beholder without any kind
right.
of caveat or, like, whatever you think is beautiful is beautiful. Like, not exactly.
There's a golden ratio. I mean, there's mathematical proofs around that whole thing as far as facial proportions, things like that. There's some of it has pretty much math around it where you can say that there is some order to the chaos mm-hmm. of that. It's not entirely subjective. What you just said, that's very, very, very true. And there's mathematics even to back it up.
Yeah. And of course, the same with music.
Right.
I don't know if there's exceptions in other cultures, but music has a rhythm. There was a guy who, I don't know if it was in the 1960s, I think, can't remember his name, but he thought he would break out of traditional music and try to do what modern art does, but only with music.
Yeah.
And so he got up on a stage and he's got all kinds of junk all over these tables at different heights all over the stage, just random stuff. And bells and microwaves and whatever. And he would just start pushing these things off seemingly at random and just making random noises. And he would do that for 3 minutes straight. And he tried to call that a song.
Huh.
Like, yeah. There's a reason that didn't catch on and he didn't go very far in his quote unquote music career. Nobody liked it.
Yeah.
Nobody could make sense of it. Somehow the modern art thing has caught on, but I guess because you don't have to endure something like that for 3 minutes, you can look at
away.
A painting and go, yes, yes, beautiful, amazing. I'll pay $1 million for it and move on. But yeah, in his quote unquote music, there was no rhythm, there was no melody, there was no harmony. It was like literally random noises, and none of them were musical instruments. They were
right.
just metal and glass and wood falling randomly. And there's a part of me that says, well, if we see the world do something and we say, well, let's try to use that to worship God or to point people to Christ. Like, there's a part of me that says, like, I feel like that concept is bad. Like, that's a bad idea. You know, in the Old Testament, it's very specific. God says, this is the way you should worship me and do not add or remove from any of these things.
Yeah.
This is exactly the way that I want you to worship me. And there are denominations today that follow that specifically, and they say if you can't find at least an example or a command in the Bible for how to run a worship service, then we're not going to do it.
Yeah.
And then there's other denominations that say if there's no command against it, then we can do it.
Yeah.
So, and I feel like to a certain extent that's okay, but search for YouTube for...
Yeah,
craziness in worship services, in Christian worship services, and you get some really bizarre stuff.
Definitely. Yeah, that's a whole other movie. The lyrics and some stuff, it's like, oh, is this actually really a worship song? Is this even scriptural, what they're singing about? You got that whole angle.
Yeah.
So again, that you still have to discern. You can't, like I've said before, you can't just check your brain out because, oh, okay, I got this from the Christian bookstore.
Right.
Well, you don't know exactly where that store owner is at, the things that they may or may not catch as maybe something that's actually demonic or a gateway kind of thing, or things like that. So you have to discern for yourself. So I'll say the same thing about music. Ultimately, where does it lead you? What's the fruit of it? Mm-hmm. You know, when you listen to it, do you feel angry? Does it make you feel joyful? Does it make you feel like speeding if you're driving? In fact, there was a couple of guys going around in the early 80s talking about backward masking in secular music and stuff like that. And Petra was one group that a Christian group, and I've been to their concerts. They are ministry oriented, and you're going to hear the word of God every time you listen to one of their songs. And even though they're pretty raucous, some of them, I mean, they're jamming, which is partly why I enjoy them. Right. But they actually put some backward masking in one of their songs on purpose. I think it was the album Judas Kiss off of More Power to You, which came out in 82, I think, 82 or 3. So it's backwards, so you hear it.
Oh, I see. You're just...
And what it says forward is, what are you doing looking for the devil for when you ought to be looking for the Lord? And they've commented on this, that they're like, it just reached a level of ridiculousness. I mean, it was like a witch hunt. I mean, there's definitely secular stuff. You listen to it backwards, yep. I mean, I was at one of these seminars. In fact, that's where I got saved. But they tell you first what it says. And it's like, I'm not entirely sure if you'd hear that if they hadn't told you.
Right.
But... and I have no idea what the medical science will say as far as being able to understand something that's spoken backwards
in
your language. I'm just not going to comment on that because I don't know.
Right.
But things like that have happened in the music scene. So all that, again, to come around to say, final disclaimer, that you got to discern for yourself.
Mm-hmm. There's definitely a line, I feel like, that, and it's a blurry line, obviously. If you get into like what you might call death metal, I don't even know if I'm saying the right thing,
right,
but
yeah.
Where you're
thrash,
like
speed metal,
absolutely screaming and it's not even singing anymore. Like,
yep.
I don't know. I feel like, is that even music anymore? It's got a rhythm, but I feel like that's the only thing that,
that
hits where you could call it music. Like,
yep.
I don't know. But then, on the other hand, my dad, that was one of his complaints. Like, if you listen to, you know, the music of his era and earlier, think of, like, an opera singer.
Yeah.
And then you think of, like, kind of either a rock and roll or even, like, a lot of music, whether it's rock and roll or anything else, like, they're definitely straining their voice more than people used to 50, 100 years ago. And before
than opera. That's insane. Well, but anyway.
Yeah, right. But I mean, straining, like,
yeah, the gravelly thing.
Oh, like, there's a difference. And
yes, there is.
I'm not saying I like opera, but if you take, like, you know, the big band music and the singers at him, they're not straining their voice like most popular music is now. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I can see my dad's point. He says, it sounds like, why are they yelling? He would always say that when he heard me listening to my music.
Yep.
And one time he walked into my bedroom while I was listening to Third Day. And they definitely played some minor keys and some low bass, like, you could say it was kind of, I don't know, my dad described it as dark. He's like, why are you listening to this dark music?
Yeah.
I'm like, dark? Is it? I mean, I didn't really think of it like, but I just thought it sounded cool, you know?
Yeah, like Thief. I mean, I love that track. That I just get a specific image when I listen to that song. That is amazing, but that's on the darker, heavier side, but so is the subject.
Right, exactly. Yeah, that's the point. Like, and if you listen to a lot of classical music, they play in the minor key a lot.
Yeah.
And I mean, there's definitely a difference between hearing a piano playing in a minor key and then the drums and the bass guitar and the kind of maybe a screeching
distorted
sound
guitars.
Distorted
guitars. Yeah,
so
sound,
I get it. It's rougher, it's grittier.
Yeah.
But God invented minor keys also, not just the major.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're going to take the Lamentations from the Bible and turn them into music, I doubt they're going to be all jazzy and happy sounding.
Yeah, exactly.
But anyway, so point being, like, I feel like there is a line, but it's pretty wide and gray and fuzzy. I don't know. Like you said, it's like you got to use your discernment. And for some people, There was a guy that some friends of mine were in a Bible study led by this guy on campus, and he took us up to the Twin Cities area for some ministry thing they were doing. It was a weekend-long thing. And so we met these other guys that lived up there, and we're all hanging out. And I had the cassette tape with me of a Newsboys. I thought maybe we'd want to listen to it while we were driving somewhere. I can't remember. But either way, so I said, does anybody mind if I throw in some Newsboys? And this guy had never heard of Newsboys, and so I threw it in, and we're listening, and he's like, it's fine. You can keep playing it, but I'm just not digging it. I'm like, oh, you don't like it? He's like, it's not that I don't like it. It just reminds me of my before Christ days and the lifestyle I was living in. It reminds me of the kind of music I listened to then. And it just doesn't give me a good feeling. This is not my thing. And that kind of thing, like each person has to decide for themselves how it affects them. Like you said, does it lift you up or does it pull you down? Or what does it make you think about? Or you can say, well, it's Christian. Well, is that just... that phrase by itself doesn't necessarily mean anything.
Yeah. And there was even some teaching that I was exposed to that was talking about how to evaluate music. And they were really getting, in my opinion, esoteric about what would be acceptable and what wouldn't. Uh-huh. And again, I'll simply say, you got to look at the fruit of, does it change your behavior? And if it does it change it for the better or for the worse? And if it makes you feel, and there's instrumental stuff that I have listened to, and it's like, it's kind of creeps me out. So it's like, there's no words, but there's mood, and who knows what the story with the people's lives are that are performing this stuff. If it creeps you out, don't play it.
Right, know? And there was another story I remember, somebody that I know, it was our youth pastor. We didn't ever attend this particular church. My dad had his reasons, but he thought it was a good church, and he really liked their youth ministry, and he liked the youth pastor. And so he would send me and my brothers to all their youth group events, even though we never were members of this church. We went somewhere else. But that youth pastor, I think I must have given him a ride in my car or something, and I turned on some of my music. I thought he would be into it. He was like, yeah, I don't think you should be listening to this kind of stuff. I was like, what? Like, you know, Newsboys and Third Day, that kind of thing. And he said, nope, Christians shouldn't be taking music from the world and changing the words to it. And I'm just like, okay. And again, similar kind of thing with his experience, you know, before he became a Christian. He became a Christian when he was in the military. So 18, 19, 20, I don't know.
Yep.
But he got radically saved, and he was all into drugs and rock and roll and whatever else, secular music. And he just instantly threw away all of his music and started from scratch. And he didn't want anything that was similar or reminded him of any of that. I like to think of it like the stuff that used to be on the old Christian radio station in town here that when I was young, that kind of music, I would call older church, like hymns and whatever.
Yeah.
Which again, nothing wrong with that.
Right.
But there's a debate, and I recently joined a group on Facebook. Yep. People are into older hymns, and I'm like, I like older hymns. I remember some that I grew up with that have probably been around 200 years or something. I don't know. And they, of course, because it's Facebook, they get into these debates about our hymns objectively better than modern music, and people say don't listen to modern stuff, only listen to the hymns. It's like, well, at one time hymns were the modern music, so
true story. You
know? And so they get into all these debates, and I would say, you know, like we said, like you have to use your discernment and kind of feel it out for yourself, pray about it, think about it.
Yep.
But there's also some objective things. You know, I would say number one, what is the song teaching?
Yeah,
is it biblical?
Yep.
I mean, pretty straightforward. There's some wiggle room in there. Like some people say, well, when I hear that, I think he's talking about this, and that's not biblical. Like, well, that's not what I think he's talking about. I didn't take it that way. And I took it as what I thought he meant, and it's very biblical. So then the question is, well, then don't be ambiguous in your songs. Make sure your people know what you're talking about. Like, I guess, but how... Do you have to, all right, this song needs to be 20 minutes long to make sure I reiterate my point in different ways so that no one can misunderstand me? You know, it kind of goes back to what we were saying, could God have written the Bible in a different way so that there could be zero misunderstandings about what he meant?
Yeah, right.
I guess, or maybe not. So, is it biblical? And I don't know, beyond that, there's no hard, fast rule for it. You know?
And I don't want to be quick to say that people that come with real strong opinions like that about, oh, you shouldn't be listening to that, I don't want to be quick to use a label and say, well, that's a religious spirit. That's
right.
I don't want to be in a hurry to say that, because especially with the guy who's like, it reminds me of my BC days. It's like, that's no different than somebody who used to drink, avoiding every occasion of, I don't even want to have a sip of it because I don't want to revert. Because you need to know your limitations. On one hand, I believe God can move us beyond that. But also, why would you need to? Why would you tempt yourself?
Right.
So the same with the music. It's like, if it takes you back there, then yeah, avoid it. I would also probably seek out prayer and ministry to heal some of those things, so that it's not something that's just right there that would impact you. But you can get quite religious about a lot of different things that don't have anything to do with responding to the Holy Spirit, which for somebody who says it just takes me back to BC days, that's being wise, going, yeah, I'm just not even going to go there.
Mm-hmm.
But again, the most important thing is responding to the Holy Spirit. And if he's saying no, even if it sounds good, that you don't go there. He knows more than you do.
Mm-hmm.
So again, just religion, that's just as much death as the death you're claiming that it is.
Right.
If that's the Holy Spirit has convicted you of it, and that's how you need to walk, well, then you obey him.
Mm-hmm. And so, of course, you know, again, different denominations handle this in different ways. As far as, so there's listening to music in your leisure time and for entertainment or whatever, you know, that's kind of how I think of Newsboys and Third Day. Like, I don't really see much in there that should be in a worship service on a Sunday morning.
Right.
You know, that it's a congregational worship song. So that's not what I'm talking about. Now I'm kind of switching to, there's discussion on what kinds of music should be in a worship service. And again, there's some people who are like, nope, only the old hymns. Those are the best. Those are, you know, forget all the modern stuff. Like, well, I think that's a little silly. Because again, at one time, all the hymns were modern. And
yep.
Not everything written 100 years ago was perfect. And
yep, that's, again, that's not an automatic because of anything other than conviction, Holy Spirit. That's what religion is making rules just for rule's sake, because it makes you comfortable, not because it's any response to the word or to the Holy Spirit about something. And you can do that with anything. It's not, not just music. And I'm not defending my music choices, because there was a time when I actually threw some of the Christian stuff that I had. And slowly but surely, some of those things came back into my repertoire, because there was still life. There was life in them. I mean, it's so simple to just simply, quote unquote, throw the baby out with the bathwater, because that's simpler for the flesh.
Right.
It's simple for the flesh to follow rules.
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit isn't all about just real hard black and white rules. He gets into the finer details on things, and they're not obvious, the obvious things either.
Mm-hmm. And he wants our heart.
Wants our heart, not our behavior.
Right, exactly.
Our behavior will follow. Don't get me wrong.
Right.
Our behavior will follow our heart, but heart first, then the rest follows.
Yeah. And I've heard that there are some denominations, I think, was it Jonathan Wesley who did this? I can't remember. But all of their worship songs...
Oh, yeah, were based on pub songs.
Oh, no, that's...
Luther.
Martin Luther.
Yeah,
yeah,
right.
Yeah. So, yeah, he would take secular songs and literally just change the words.
Right.
Not even change the melody or anything.
Exactly.
But I'm talking about, they would say all of our worship songs have to literally be psalms from the Bible. We're going to put the psalms to music.
Oh, yeah.
And nothing else is going to be allowed in our worship service. And that's the, honestly, the only rule that I've heard, like, well, at least it doesn't seem arbitrary.
Yeah. Yeah.
At least there's, like, if somebody says only hymns, like, what are you even talking about? Like, does it have to be a certain age
right.
of a song? Does it have to have a certain number of verses? Like, what do you mean? I mean, I can definitely tell the difference if somebody, if I hear a hymn or if I hear a modern song, I can tell the difference, but
it's
kind of nebulous. I'm not saying I agree with the rule, but at least if you say, you know, because I agree with the sentiment, at least that, you know, scripture above everything else.
Right.
Well, how we live, how we worship in our private time, how we worship as a congregation on Sunday morning should be guided by the Bible first.
Yep.
And everything else second, and based on the Bible.
Yep.
The problem is the New Testament doesn't lay out what a church worship service should look like.
Right, it does not.
You can get some concepts from the Old and New Testament, but obviously we're not making sacrifices on altars and blood and fire and all that. We don't do that anymore. So how much of the Old Testament applies in a worship service? You know?
Right.
And there's a little bit of description on how, keep order,
Yeah.
Stuff like that, but there's not a lot of detail. And I feel like the part of me that just wants the rules wants to say, why couldn't have God just said, okay, it's on a worship service, here's when you start. Here's the first thing you do. Yeah. These are the songs you can sing.
Yeah.
This is how the preaching should be. Whatever.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you start talking music, a couple of things. Music can touch us in a very deep way. And so people can get really deeply divided, opinionated, and defensive about their music choices because of some, for some legitimate reasons. Because, like, I'm sorry, you can't take that song away from you. I have no idea how many times the Holy Spirit moved on me on XYZ song.
Mm-hmm.
And my life is better, is more godly because of it, because of how he moves on me. Can't take that away from somebody.
Right, yeah.
Granted, not everything does that. Some of it ends up being just entertainment. But I'm floored by some denominational schools that I've seen where they'll do a dance night and they're playing secular music. I'm thinking, you play secular music, but you have a problem with Christian contemporary music. That makes zero sense. That's hypocritical. I'm sorry. I'm going to call it out. Yeah. That's hypocritical. You'd rather just throw the world in there than try to work your way through some Christian songs that, you know, now granted, there's only a few Christian groups that, quote unquote, that did anything that was danceable. Like you got Worldwide Message Tribe,
right, yeah.
Raise, there's maybe a couple other ones, but... that's even really danceable. And then you get into that whole topic, too. So, I mean,
it's... Yeah, right. There's denominations that say no dancing.
No dancing, yeah, that whole thing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about music.
One criticism I've heard of, like, more modern worship songs is the repetition. You keep singing the same verse over and over and over. Like, come on, knock it off. And part of me thinks, well, maybe that's legitimate, but then... In Revelation, it says, I'm just going to look it up.
Yeah. Every time they turn around, they fall down and cry, holy, holy, holy. I mean,
yeah.
There's some repetition in heaven, too. One critique I have heard of some modern worship stuff is it focuses too much on me, talking about me, what I'm going to do, mm-hmm. that kind of thing. Really needs to focus on God because God is the object of our worship. That, I mean, if you're going to say you believe the Bible and you're a believer, that's who your worship should be directed at and who it should be about, the majority of it. That's a thing. I mean, there's some stuff out there that's kind of like bubblegum worship music. It's like, okay, yeah, this is just to hype us up, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, here's the verse I was thinking. Revelation 4:8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under its wings, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I'm guessing God doesn't be like, oh, could you've been saying that over and over. Can you wait to the second verse, please? Like, there is no second verse.
That's like a core truth of all of creation. It's like, you can't say that one enough. I mean,
right,
I get that one.
And I don't know, to me, and there's some of the Psalms that there's a verse,
yeah.
and then his mercy endures forever. Next verse, his mercy endures forever. The next verse ends with his mercy endures, like for 89 times in a row or whatever. Like, okay, that's biblical. So I guess I don't get the it's too repetitious thing. I don't know.
Yeah.
And for me, and I hesitate to say, well, my personal experience, like, well,
right.
Okay, first Bible, then personal experience.
Yep.
And then you judge it by the Bible.
Yep.
But if what I'm saying is straight from the Bible and it glorifies God and I love singing it.
Yeah.
And then we sing it again and we sing it again and it's one sentence and we sing it. I don't know. I kind of feel like that's probably how the four living creatures are doing it. They're not like, can we please be done with this? Like, I think they're into it and they're loving, glorifying God, saying the same phrase over and over day and night.
And in our church, our worship services, that'll happen. Well, we'll hit a zone, so to speak, and it is repeating the same couple of lines maybe over and over. And many times it's like, I mean, I feel the intensity of that. It's like, this isn't perfunctory worship. We're sensing the Spirit of God and we're responding to him, and this is what we need to be saying. And we just keep going over it and over it and over it again.
Uh-huh.
We have no idea what all potentially is accomplished in the spirit realm by doing that, but I know it impacts my heart, you know, and pushes me toward him.
Right. And I've heard some people say, like, well, that's like getting into like a hypnosis thing and getting hype for hype's sake. I'm like, maybe, but I don't feel that way. I don't see it that way.
Right.
I feel like I'm giving God glory.
Yeah. Yep.
And like I said, yeah, I suppose you can do that. But I do when we bring out a new song in church. I'm like, I should be like focused on God and worship, but I can't help but analyze these lyrics here.
Yeah.
And there's you know, one or two songs that we've done at our church. I'm just like, yeah. If I was leading worship, I would probably never choose this song. I just,
yeah.
I think there's a couple things in it that I don't think are biblically accurate. I mean,
right, right.
And again, no church is perfect. No person is perfect. Nobody, I mean,
yep.
You know, there's things we disagree on, you know, listen to episode 1 and 2.
Yeah, yeah.
Theologically. So there's room for that. And so I'm not going to, like, well, can't go to this church anymore. One line of one song, 1 year that they played one time. So I'm out. Like, there's room to talk about it.
Yeah. So with that, I'm going to launch off on a handful of band names. I've already mentioned Petra multiple times. That was probably the first quote-unquote Christian rock band that I listened to when I first got saved, which would have been right after Never Say Die came out, I believe. They really hit their stride, in my opinion, and More Power to You, Not of This World, Beat the System. Then there was a change of personnel when they went. I came out with Back to the Street, which there was a number of secular artists who over the years have come into some of these Christian groups.
Hmm.
Some real popular ones I'll name. So John Schlitt, talking about Petra, John Schlitt was a lead singer. He and his brother for Head East, which had Never Been Any Reason, and I forget what the other one was one of their, some of their big hits, but he got saved and at one point was working like in a salt mine or something in Utah. And Petra was looking for a lead singer, and he actually got the gig, and he's been doing that since 86. He's still doing it. Kerry Livgren, who's the guy that wrote Dust in the Wind and Carrie Ann Wayward's Son, he got saved in 1979, did a couple solo albums, continued with Kansas a couple of years. That was the band. And he was one of the early ones that I listened to, too, when I first got saved, because it sounded a fair bit like Kansas, which I enjoyed. So he's done, continued on and off. There's a whole host of them. There's Richie, and I apologize, I'm not positive if his last name is pronounced Fure or Fury. He was with Poco. He's been a Christian a long time. He's got Christian material out. Leon Patillo, he was the keyboardist for Carlos Santana at one point. Joe English, he was the drummer for Paul McCartney and Wings. There's been a number of them. People have gotten saved and went into the Christian music industry, and a lot of them legitimate ministry. I mean, the songs are powerful. They're enjoyable. Anyway, so Petra, so I'd mentioned some Petra albums. Whiteheart is another huge one, and I would actually say that Whiteheart might even have it, for me, have an edge over Petra on ministry. I mean, there's songs of theirs that have been out for over 20 years, and I listen to them, 30 years actually, listen to them, and they still move me toward God. That would be Tales of Wonder. There's a couple specific ones that really are powerful.
So I just came up with a list of 5 songs from mostly different artists.
They're not all Newsboys.
I tried hard to find ones that were not Newsboys. Yes, yes.
A Friday night favorite.
Oh, speaking of that, I was thinking that you should maybe, since you mentioned Music Night, but we don't say what it is, if you or I would just want to give a sentence or two on what
it was. Partly, I think, a reaction to all the craziness with COVID and not doing anything. So the actual first one I did was with my son-in-law's dad. We just got together. I brought over a small system and just took turns playing songs. And guys, I used to work at Team Electronics, which was an electronics retailer that used to be owned by Dayton Hudson, that he would talk about in their college days. They'd get together on a Friday night, each person to bring an album or two back in the day when they were called albums, you know, big 12-inch vinyl discs, and they had cool artwork on them and stuff. They'd get together and they would just take turns playing songs. So I thought, well, we can do the same thing. Set up a system so we had a CD player and Bluetooth capability and a mini jack so somebody's got a player, which like Mike, that's what he used, was a player. And we just take turns playing songs. Play like 2 or 3 a piece, have some pizza. So the idea being you get a variety, typically uplifting. A number of people are like, oh, who was that? I need to pick that up. So talking about ways to get exposed to different music than what you've heard before, you know, eat pizza and sit around, take turns playing tunes. So even if you just got a Bluetooth speaker or something like that, it's a tiny bit of a hassle, you know, disconnecting and connecting each person, but it technically can be done. And that's about the simplest these days for anybody, unless everybody happened to be in a crowd that everybody has CDs.
Yeah, right.
You can do that pretty painlessly. Just the idea of being, it's a casual environment, as Jim would say, it's pretty low cost of entry.
Yeah, you know, that's true.
You come with some Christian, and I just said, you know, if we're going to make the time, take time out of our schedules to do this as fellow believers. Let's at least keep it Christian, or if it's going to be instrumental, something that's obviously not hair-raising, you know?
Yeah, right.
If, you know, if it's enjoyable and melodic.
Let's not stress anyone else out in the room just because we like it.
And that's a whole nother topic, too. Is instrumental music okay? Are soundtracks okay? You got to figure that out.
I like to think of it as a musical potluck.
Exactly, yes.
Everybody brings something to contribute.
Exactly, and it's always eclectic, especially when Mike is there.
Yeah, right. And these are in no particular order, just the ones I thought of them in. Jason Gray, who, when did he start becoming, like, nationwide?
Nationwide was probably in the early to mid-2000s.
That's what I was thinking.
But I still have a bootleg live cassette of him at CLC from 1998.
For anybody who doesn't know, he went to the church that we both went to for a while. But he actually sang at our wedding, so we have him on video singing.
Nice.
Yep. And he actually changed his name. He was Jason Gay. That's his real name, but...
Yep.
For possibly, obviously, reasons when he started going big and traveling, he thought, let's just avoid this.
And using the internet with all the spam filtering, catching all of his emails and stuff.
True, and if you're searching.
Yeah.
So he came up with an album 2009 called Everything Sad Is Coming Untrue.
That's a great title.
Anyway, the particular song that I picked is The Golden Boy and the Prodigal. He sings about... Like, inside of me, there are two brothers or two people, however he said it. One is the prodigal and one is the golden boy. So one of me, the things that I'm good at, the part of me that I want to show the world or to show my friends at church that I'm proud of, that's the part that gets paraded around and everybody gets to see him. And the part of me that is all about shame and...
Hidden sins.
Things that I'm not good at, and I hide that away, and that's the prodigal part of me that, and so he sings, kind of goes back and forth between these two and talks about them and how there's these two people living inside of him at the same time.
That sounds like Jekyll and Hyde by Petra.
Yeah, okay.
Same kind of concept.
And there's a line that I really like in the song. He says, talking about the golden boy, he said his biggest vice is the virtue that he never had to learn.
Mm. Oh, yeah, yeah.
So the thing that you're naturally good at that could be called a virtue, not just like, oh, I'm good at piano or I'm good at drawing, something like I'll say for me, like I've always been proud of the fact that I don't drink alcohol. I'll never be an alcoholic. It was never an issue for me. That's the way I was raised. And I've never been tempted. So I can easily look down on somebody who struggles with alcohol.
Right.
And I can be proud of me for not ever having struggled with that.
Yep.
The problem is now I have the issue of pride that I have to struggle with surrounding that issue. So
yeah.
That's what the downfall, that I can be proud of this virtue that I never had to earn because it was never a struggle for me. So
yep.
Now I have to struggle with the pride part.
I'm thinking you played that at music night because that sounds familiar there when we're talking about that very fact, there, the virtue I never had to learn.
Yep. I think it was the first music night that I came to that I played that song and discussed that point of it. But then another part of the song toward the end, he says, and essentially he's like, but the big secret is both of them are longing for forgiveness and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Because both of these, the one struggles with the pride and the one struggles with unmentionable
vice.
Sins or whatever, shameful stuff. We both need mercy. We both need grace. So I picked two Newsboy songs. I limited it to that. Well, let me talk about Newsboys for a second. So you were talking about a little bit of your history with music. I was raised in a Christian home, went to church every Sunday, which I'm very thankful for. I never regretted it or didn't thought it was something bad. Obviously, I had my struggles and issues, but I never...
You always knew you needed to go to church.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
Obviously, when I was... a certain age, it was uninteresting and boring, and I just like, can we do this over and go home? But so I started the first music I got into where I was like, I would go to the store and buy it myself was Ray Stevens and Weird Al Yankovic comedy music. Those are the kinds of albums I would buy. And then a friend of mine, or actually it was like a friend of my brother's, I guess. Anyway, we were hanging out at his house, and he turned on some Newsboys. And I was just like, what is that? This is amazing. I have to have this. And it was the Going Public.
Oh, yeah.
Was the name of the album.
Yep.
I just like instantly fell in love with this. It just was, sounded so cool. And the lyrics are godly. They're biblical. I don't know. So what I did, don't tell anybody. It's just me and you guys talking. I said, do you have any blank cassettes? And I think I borrowed it. And I had some blank cassettes because this is the thing I did back then.
Cassettes, what are those? Yeah. Totally kidding.
Look at Google cassette tape.
Yeah. Never forget. You're seeing the t-shirt. Never, yeah. That's awesome. Never forget.
Yeah.
Anyway.
It's the pencil and the tape everywhere. And I had a dual cassette player, so I could hit play on one and record on the other.
Yep.
And I knew the secret to recording over ones that were unrecordable. There was a little hole that you put the tape over.
Yep.
I thought I was pretty clever. I'm sure a lot of kids did that. But anyway, and so I just listened to that thing to death. I probably wore the tape out, listening to it over and over. And then that was about when I was 16, and then I started going to the Lighthouse.
Yep.
And I bought more. I stayed up for a little while buying every album that came out of Newsboys, and I bought an older one. So anyway, second song, Newsboys, the album was Stepping Up to the Microphone, 1998, and the song is She Sings Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
I don't have a lot to say about it other than it's just a fun, upbeat, fast type of song, and just talking about this lady who just is in love with Jesus, and she sings hallelujah no matter what the situation, and... And I know I've told you this story, you probably heard it a couple times, but that album I bought just before I went on a road trip to go visit Linda when we were dating, and she was 4 hours away in college.
Yep.
And I drove the whole 4 hours listening to this album that I had just got, and it was sunny, and I'm driving 70 miles an hour. I would say wind in my hair, but I had the air on and the windows up. But I don't know, it was just like, I'm going to see my girlfriend, I got this upbeat, fast music, the news, I don't know, it was just like, great.
Sounds like the Whiteheart song Convertibles.
Oh.
On Don't Wait for the Movie. Anyway.
But anyway, so that obviously has some nostalgia for me. Not just that song, but the whole album.
So they were here, I think it was 94. Did you see them live?
No, I didn't see them in 94.
Okay.
But my dad ran into them in a hotel. He was delivering pizza at the time. And years later, he told me this. Like, he suddenly clicked, like, oh, the Newsboys. Those are those guys I ran into in the hotel. Or I think he delivered a pizza to them.
Yeah.
I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, I delivered a pizza to them in a hotel here. I'm like, are you kidding me? I can't believe it. And he's like, yeah, I knocked on the door, and these three, four guys were standing there, and their tattoos and their earrings and whatever else, you know?
Yeah,
he's
yeah.
like, do you know who we are? We're the Newsboys. And I guess they thought they were cool, but
yeah,
I would think I was cool if I was the Newsboys too. But anyway, and somehow he forgot about that. It was nothing to him. You know, he didn't know who they were. I just thought that was cool that my dad actually met the Newsboys. Of course, he doesn't approve of their music because it's too rock and roll-y for him. But
yeah.
But yes, I did see them here in town later. They had another concert.
Yeah.
I also saw them at the Sunshine Festival.
Yep.
And I was so excited when I heard they were going to be there. And I spent all day at the front of the stage because I was like, I'm going to save my spot. I don't care. So
ooh, devoted.
Yeah.
Hardcore.
I didn't really think about sunburn back then. So I was in the sun all day and I had my sunglasses. So I was white around the eyes and bright red to turn to dark red later. And my nose started, skin started peeling and cracking a few days later. But I got to be front and center.
Nice.
Of course, that's an outdoor concert and there's no seating. You just stand wherever you can get.
And hopefully it's not raining.
Yeah, right.
Because it does almost every year.
The one thing I didn't like about it is, of course, everybody else had the same idea of how many thousands of people were there. And so we were like shoulder to shoulder and squeezed all together. Everybody was pushing to the front and everybody's jumping. It's like you were jumping whether you wanted to or not. You couldn't you couldn't do anything else. So that I was like, that wasn't as great of experience as I thought it was going to be. So then my third song, Newsboys, Hell is for Wimps, was the album, 1990. Of course, that was old to me at the time. This was 1996 or 97 or something when I bought the album, but I saw it at the Lighthouse. I'm like, cool, another Newsboys album. I'll buy it. And I started listening to it, and I'm thinking, like, this sounds like 70s or 80s, which I didn't know at the I didn't even know what year it came out. I assume it was Newsboys.
Their style developed quickly.
Yeah, I guess
and the early stuff was just not quite hitting with the thing you're used to.
Right. But I liked it. It was good.
Yeah.
And so you think of the, you know, the big hair bands. That's what it sounds like. It really, to me, it's still, and I listen to it, I'm like, this just sounds like 80s to me. Like, that's what it makes me think of. But I guess 1990, it's right at the end of the 80s, so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there was, I forget what it was that Rick Beato was talking about, but there was some legislation that really kind of shifted things, too. So in the 90s, there's multiple reasons why everything just kind of took a bizarre turn in music, but yeah.
So the song I chose, Stand Up for Jesus, again, not much to say about it, but that's probably my favorite song from the album, so
yeah,
it's cool. Number four, Third Day. I discovered Third Day at the Sunshine Festival, and I had never heard of them.
Oh, yeah.
And I saw them on stage, and I immediately went and bought one of their CDs, and then I immediately went to my car and plugged it in and listened to it through the whole thing, just sat in my car. But so their first album is just called Third Day. There was no, like...
Self-titled, yeah, a lot of them do that.
Yep. And the song I chose from that one is called Take My Life. It's just talking about how when I'm too weak to give you my life, please take it from me. It's kind of the gist of the song. That's kind of the refrain. That the verses are talking about how, like, you've forgiven me so many times, and no matter how I've wandered or strayed, you always welcome me back. And in that time in my life, that was something I needed to hear. And the last one I chose, Three Crosses. Another one I also discovered at the Sunshine Festival. Jefferson Street is the album, 1996. The song is Strangers in the House of the Lord. I think I played that one at the last music night that we did.
Okay.
The song, it talks a little bit about the and I don't know exactly what story or where, but in the Old Testament that there were pagan priests in the temple, the Lord's temple.
Oh, yeah.
And so it talks about that, but then it switches in the second half of the song. It's like, do you have strangers in your temple?
Are you
serving Satan in secret ways, but calling yourself a Christian? And if so, there are strangers in the house of the Lord, and you need to clean the house.
Yeah.
That's my list.
So I'll list off a couple more of them and a number of these. So one thing about the record business, or used to be anyway, the music biz, is you could get big real quick by having a label. You know, they'd fund your first album, and then you sign your life away to them. But that was the quick way to get started. But then they owned the rights to your recordings.
Mm-hmm.
You could do what you wanted live, which is why you'll see kind of a rash of, at one phase, a rash, especially with Christian artists, where they would re-record or they'd do a live album that they funded themselves so that they could get all the profits from it.
Oh, wow.
Because record labels take a gigantic chunk.
I suppose.
There's some horror stories from the 70s and 80s about secular groups the same way. And Don Francisco was very vocal about that whole thing of, yeah, you'll grow faster, but you won't be able to control your assets. And one of the guys I listen to and have for a long, long time that's on the instrumental side, Richard Souther, he had a couple solo piano albums that were under the Meadowlark label, which was a kind of a sub-label owned by Sparrow back in the mid-80s. They did, New Age music was getting to be a big deal then, and so they decided they would do an instrumental series, and there's a couple of his, I still listen to them. And those particular titles, he actually has four of them, two that are piano and two that are under a pseudonym, and then two that are synthesizer albums that right now he literally has no idea who owns the rights to them, and they're out of print. So stuff like that happens. So you got people like Phil Keggy. He's been digging in the archives. He's got a website where you can buy his stuff, and including really old stuff that's never been released before. Res Band, Resurrection Band, Glenn Kaiser. They're all a lot of JP, Jesus People USA Church in Chicago. They've Gurr Records, which there'll be a link in the show notes. There's a lot of their material still available. Because they, I think pretty early on, they had their own studio so they could record at their leisure and spend all the time they wanted. And then I think they controlled distribution too. So, I mean, they still got control of all their stuff. Kerry Livgren from Kansas, same deal with his Kerry Livgren AD stuff. Paul Clark, who's really an early one. I mean, he goes back to the Jesus music days back in the early 70s. He's got a lot of his material. But that was a real dilemma. And the reason why some of the stuff isn't in print anymore on the Christian side, because it's complicated enough with on the secular side to house all this stuff. And then on the Christian side, the numbers aren't there. So old stuff, if it didn't go big, some of it just doesn't exist. So a couple more artist names I'll throw out there. Early Friend, AD, Allies, which a lot of people have heard, the Bob Carlyle Butterfly Kisses. He was the lead singer for Allies. Phil Keggy, who's got some great instrumental stuff and some great pop stuff. He's an insane guitar player. Res Band, Resurrection Band, if you're into AC/DC, Scorpions, you know, heavier rock. I really enjoyed a lot of their stuff. David Zaffiro, Blood Good, White Cross, Baron Cross, Striper, and they were kind of controversial. I wasn't a huge fan of theirs, but there's a couple of theirs that I really enjoyed, and one of them that our friend Chris really enjoys is they did a metal version of Winter Wonderland, which I think I played on a music night, or played it for Chris, whatever, but which is pretty entertaining. And speaking of Christmas songs, so another one that's still raved about by people all over Facebook is Whiteheart did a version of Little Drummer Boy.
Oh.
Which was actually on a compilation album. There's a bunch of different Christian artists did Christmas songs, you know, in a different style.
Mm-hmm.
And they did that Little Drummer Boy, and it just rocks.
If you did that Winter Wonderland at a music night, I must not have been there.
That could be.
I can't think of remembering hearing it.
Mylon Lefevre, he was another huge one. Mylon Lefevre and Broken Heart. On the blues side, so this is something that I was surprised a lot of the guys with, because I'll a lot of times play something of Glenn Kaiser's blues stuff. There's Glenn Kaiser, Larry Howard, Daryl Mansfield. They all do Christian blues, and it's done very well. Cliff Richard, who was a quote-unquote secular artist from England, actually has been a Christian a long, long time and was kind of doing kind of crossover stuff, but there's a couple tracks by him that are just stellar that I've enjoyed for years. Ricky Skaggs, Friend of Bluegrass. On the jazz side, you got Koinonia, which was basically a get-together of like four or five studio musicians, but it all kind of had a jazz flavor.
So before we finish up, just one scripture that gives a little more detail about worship and music. Psalm 150. Hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the horn. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.